Well, this has been that great day they call Father's Day. I hope you fathers haven't eaten too much. But if you do go to sleep, I'll not say a word about it. I'll blame myself for not being able to keep you awake. Remember this morning I finished up the message by talking about the perfect Father and the perfect Son. God said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." I'm going to read to you a portion tonight, and as we read down through these verses, just take a mental note of the number of times that the Father is mentioned. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 1. "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." To the Lord who blessed to us the reading of the Scriptures. As most of you know and are aware, this particular portion we have read falls within the compass of what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, what I prefer to call the principles of the kingdom laid down for the citizens of the kingdom. But I emphasize and drew your attention to the fact that the number of times that the Father is mentioned in this particular section. The Lord is dealing here with important things which are vital in life. He touches upon what is called righteous acts. And these righteous acts must be governed by pure motives. See, there is so much religious acting. There was in the days when the Lord was here, there were people that called themselves or were known as the Pharisees. And these Pharisees and the Sadducees and so on, they carried on a great amount of religious acting. You know, I've seen a lot of that religious acting too. Sometimes it is more obvious than others. I remember being in a certain place one day. We were touring through and we went in to see this particular building. And while we were there looking at certain things in it, here's a man comes out of a side door, you know, dressed up in the usual silly manner, with all those fancy things round about him. And as he came over, before he would pass over a certain aisle like this to get to this, he had to stop. And he had to turn round and face something that was up here, and he had to bow down his knee, make certain signs in front of this thing, and then he passes over. And I thought, what kind of act is this? Then I've seen people on the street, passing down the street. And when we're passing by the entrance to the particular building, they had to stop. And they had to make a sign as they passed the building and bowing. That is religious acting. That's all it is. Religious acting. Well, these Pharisees, they had certain religious acts they carried through. Suppose now here was a man on business. And it struck a certain time on his watch or the clock or whatever he saw that, oh, that was the time when he said his prayer. So no matter where he was, he had to stop. But some of them made it their business to make sure they were at a very public place when that was going to happen. They liked to be seen of men. And they carried through the religious act in order to be praised by men. Likewise, in giving. There's nothing wrong with giving. Giving was a very good thing. The giving of alms. Well, you know, what they did there, of course, they knew that at certain places there would be those beggars, some of them would be lame, some of them would be blind. And these men usually got to where there was a little intersection of roads, for that was where the most people would be. And they're sitting there, perhaps one in each corner, three or four of them at the same crossing. And they're there with their little bags or their cans, begging from the passers-by. And these Pharisees would go up there, and it would be the time when they were going to give. But they wanted to have a crowd there, so they would get somebody to blow the horn for them. And if they couldn't get someone to blow it, they'd blow their own horn. That's where you get your expression, the man blew his own horn. And they would blow the horn in order to let the people know something was going to happen. The crowd would gather, he would put his money, his hand down into his money bag, and take out some money. Then he would throw it on the road, instead of going giving it to the beggars, he would throw it on the road, and let them try and rush there, they were blind, they would go by the sound. The lame man would try and crawl across, they'd be pushing at each other to try and get the money. But the people would say, oh, generous man, see how much he gave. You see, he got his praise of men, that's all. If he had something to give, he could have gone quietly and just dropped it into each beggar's little can and moved on. Then there was another kind of religious acting when they wanted to give. They went into the temple. And you remember the Lord one day was sitting over or standing over against the treasury, kept his eye on it, as it was coming in. And the Pharisees were giving out of their abundance. And there was a little old lady there, an old widow. And the Lord knew she was a widow. And she came in and all she had was two little coins called mites. Two little mites. That's all she had, all she possessed. She could have given one of them and kept one of them. But she took the both of them, all she had, and she dropped it in. And the Lord said, did you see that widow? He says, I tell you, that widow gave more than all the rest. That's a strange way to count things, isn't it? She gave it all. And the Pharisees came in. They didn't slip in like the old widow and drop it in and move on. They would come there, and I want you to picture a receptacle shaped like a big trumpet. going down into the box, treasury box. These Pharisees again would come with a handful of money, metal money. And you know, metal on metal makes quite a sound. And they take that handful of coins and throw it down through into this trumpet. Down it would go with a clanging sound. Big noise. The folks would say, "Ooh, gents, see how much he gave." You see, if a man came along and put in a dollar bill, and another man dropped in a $100 bill, it would make the same noise, wouldn't it? But if a man came along and put in a silver dollar, it wouldn't make a great amount of noise. But if a man came along and put in 100 silver dollars, that would make a great amount of noise. But again, if one just put in the $100 bill, it wouldn't make much noise. Oh, but let it be with the silver dollars. What a noise. Oh, see how much he gave. Now, says the Lord, I want you to realize this. Your Father in heaven is watching. If you're giving that, he said, for the sake of getting the praise of men, you've already got your reward. You've nothing more to get. That was the motive that caused you to give, so that you'd have the praise of men. Then you've nothing more to get, but if you're giving as unto the Lord, then of course your reward is still to come. Your Father which is in heaven, therefore, will give you your reward. He seeth in secret. He'll reward you openly. And now you come to the prayers, and that's the bit we want tonight. The righteous act of praying. He tells us here, first of all, there's to be purity of purpose in prayer. You see, prayer can be carried through just like something that's formal. A kind of religious acting again. I said to one dear preacher not so long ago up in Raleigh, I knew him, I knew he was a preacher, but I didn't know all the other preachers that were with him. He says to me, "Hello, Max." I said, "Oh, hello." I said, "What in all the earth is going wrong with all you Presbyterian preachers these days?" I didn't know how many Presbyterians or Methodists or Baptists or any the rest of them around about him, but I want you wrong with all you Presbyterian preachers. Say, "Why, what's wrong now?" "Oh," I said, I had to attend a service the other day with one of your Presbyterian preachers, and I was sitting at his back. And I noticed, I said, he opened his book and he was reading his prayer. I said, "Have you folks forgot how to pray? You got to read them now?" That's religious acting. If a man has got to take a book and read out of a book what someone else has written as a prayer, that is not praying. That's reading what someone else has written. That's religious acting. And you and I, at the present time and for a long time now, this has been going on. In religious circles today, there's too much religious acting. And it's done away with that which is genuine. "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." See, that's how we've not to pray. There's to be purity of purpose. Warned against wrong motives. Is a man simply going to pray for people to see him and to say, "Oh, look, look, it's 12 o'clock, it's time for him saying his prayers. Watch him. Let us time him, see how long he can pray." It's not the length of the prayer that makes it genuine. And it's not the attitude or the posture of the man. It's not a matter whether he clasps his hands like this or puts them away up here. These people made a great pretense of the praying. And people said, oh look, he's such a holy man. He won't pass by 12 o'clock or 3 o'clock. Or say every 3 hours he's got to say his prayer. Perhaps he says a different one each time. That's religious acting. Now, says the Lord, there's a Father up in heaven. He watches our every move, and he can read our every motive. So therefore, you have to have purity of purpose. More than that, there's to be privacy of prayer. When you pray, he says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Get into the room and shut the door. Pray to thy Father which is in secret. Who are we praying to? Are we praying to one another? Or have we a connecting link? Can we tune in? Your God, he's always on the telephone, so to speak. And you'll never find that it's engaged to keep you out. You know, sometimes you go to phone somebody and after you put down all those numbers, it's engaged. I wonder how long it'll be. And especially it irritates if it's a long distance one and you can't get through. If it's local, it's not so bad. When you try to get through to God, remember this, you'll never be blocked out. The line is always open. When we pray, we're praying to what? Our Father. Our Father. You know, it's a wonderful thing when a child, whether it's a boy or a girl, and they've got a message for the dad, they just get it right in. Where's my dad? He's out the back. I'll get him. I've something to tell him. And you know, they run to tell their dad something. Wonderful. They've got a connecting link. They can speak to the dad, to the father, something to tell him. And where's the father that can't listen to the son? If a father can't listen to his son and help him, they're heading for trouble. I remember reading a rather interesting thing. A young man was standing in a court one day charged with a certain crime. And all of a sudden, the judge who was sitting on that case suddenly had a thought. He looked again, and he said to the man who was being charged, what's your name? He told him his name again. Yeah. He said, would so-and-so be your father? Yes, Your Honor. He said, your father once wrote a book dealing with this certain crime that you're charged with. Yes, Your Honor. And when my dad was studying to write that book, I had an important thing to ask him one day, and I went into the room. He says, don't disturb me now, get out, I'm busy, I'm writing something. I'll see you later. So busy writing his book about this particular crime, he had no time to sit down and talk with his little boy. His boy grew up to commit the very crime that the father was an authority on. Ah, you see, our Father's not like that. Our Father in heaven has an open door, an open line. And says the Lord, when you pray, there's to be privacy. There's to be the secret place where you can meet with your Father. There's the shut door. There's the sacred utterances between you and Him. And He has an ear that can listen. And he can give you the answer. Oh, what a privilege. What a privilege to have an audience with God. Then someone says, now what is the philosophy of prayer? And a lot of people have got somewhat confused on this. For example, well, if you tell me that God has a plan, and God is working out everything after the counsel of His own will, what's the good of me going in and praying to God if God has already settled what's going to happen? That can be a very puzzling thing. Very puzzling. Let me say this. The philosophy of prayer is not to persuade God. You know, you've seen people with perhaps, now don't be offended if you're in this category, I'm just pointing it out to you. You've seen people with plaques. They put them up on the wall. Prayer changes things. Well, what does it change? You tell me. Prayer changes things. Is that right? Or is it wrong? You see, it doesn't explain anything, does it? The philosophy of prayer is not to persuade God. God already knows exactly what's going to be done and what He's going to do. You say, well, why pray? Well, now it's not to persuade God, and it's certainly not to inform God. If you could inform God, then it means He's not God at all. But if God doesn't know everything, He's not God. You see, God is all-knowing as well as all-powerful. The great God of the Bible, our Father, is the all-knowing God, omniscient, omnipotent God. Well, if God knows everything, there's nothing I can tell Him. He knows it. So when I go to prayer, I'm not going there to try and persuade God to do something. I can't do that. And I'm not there to give Him any information about things He doesn't already know. This is someone, what's the good of praying? All right, there's a lot of parents in here tonight. Some of you have raised children. Some of you are raising them. And maybe others here tonight, we're hoping that someday they will raise them. I hope so too. But however, let me say this. Suppose you had children. They got up in the morning, came from the bedroom, sat at the table, took their breakfast, off to school, never said a word. Never said a word. Came in from school, never said a word. Went out to play, came in, went to bed, took their meals at the table. Never even said good morning, ma'am. Good morning, Dad. Never said good night and go to bed. Never passed a word with you. Never had anything to say to you. Would you not think there was something wrong with the mind and the thinking of that child? Wouldn't you get upset? Even if your child didn't come and tell you about something they thought they needed? There's a little boy and he comes in and he says, Dad, look at my shoes. I'm needing a new pair of shoes. His dad knew he needed a new pair of shoes. He wasn't giving his dad any information. His dad knew that. But it was nice that he took notice of it and came to the right person. He wasn't giving him any information. But his dad would say, now look, if you just wait till Saturday, my day off, we're going down to the mall and we're going to take you with us. And you'll get them on Saturday. That's already been arranged. But don't you think that father would be delighted that his boy had the confidence in him to tell him? Likewise, he comes home and he says, Dad, I want you to look at my report, etc., etc., etc. See, when you go to prayer, you're going to talk to your father. And in talking to your heavenly father, you're honoring him. You're honoring God as a father by having a conversation with Him in prayer. And more than that, here's the vital thing about prayer. It brings your will
and my will into agreement with God's will. That's the prayer of faith. When you're reading the Word of God and you find something here in the Word of God, then you come to an agreement with it. Let me use an illustration. Take that great man of faith, Elijah. Elijah knew that God had promised he would bless the people if they did what was right. But if they did what was wrong, then God would bring his hand of judgment upon them. He would chastise them. He would shut up the heavens like brass and withhold the rain. And Elijah looked around and said, why? The nation has backslidden. They've turned to idolatry. Oh my. And God said if they did that, he would shut up the heavens like brass. Elijah prayed. And he prayed that the word of God would be fulfilled. Then with absolute confidence in God and confidence in the Word of God, he walks in and he says to that wicked king, there will be no rain and no dew according to my word. It's according to God's word. But you see, he made God's word his word. He prayed the prayer of faith and stood upon it that God would keep his word. There was no rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again. And God told him he's going to give the rain. Well, why pray if God's going to give the rain? He prayed. And when he saw the cloud the size of a man's hand, he said, that's the sign. It's the sign of an abundance of rain. He prayed the prayer of faith. When you pray, it's not to persuade God. It's not to inform God. It's to honor God. It's to speak to your Heavenly Father. And it's to bring your will into agreement with God's will. But you know, the disciples heard the Lord pray. When they listened to him praying, they said, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. But here in this particular chapter now, it says, when ye pray, pray to your Father in secret. And when you pray, you'll say, our Father, which art in heaven. I know a lot of people that won't pray this. This is a pattern for prayer. A pattern, that's all. I've told you before, and I remind you again, that when I was at school, we had to pray this every morning. That's how our school started. You'd stand, you wouldn't dare sit down in your seat. You went in and took your stand at your desk till the teacher stood there and you recited this prayer. It was formal, of course, that's all, but still it had to be done. Then the class started. Some services where it's a regular thing in the service, that the congregation repeat it. That's formal. That's a lot of acting, that's all it is. But it's given here as a prayer, a pattern prayer, so to speak. Now watch what's involved in this. First of all, there is a relationship established. Our Father which art in heaven. Our Father. Father. Now don't notice it doesn't say my Father. The Lord Jesus Christ could pray that in John 17. But here it's our Father. Why our? Because you see, that brings you in as a member of the family. And here is the family of God on earth. But how do you get into this family? I remind you again, lots of people take these words on their lips that it means nothing. But they've never been born into God's family. I often use this illustration. Many of you have heard me use it before. I stood on a platform in the city of Liverpool. Just come off a train, was waiting on Sunday to come and meet me. And here's a Roman Catholic priest came in off the same train, was walking down. There were a crowd of fellows there waiting to meet him. Of course, he was younger looking than me. And these fellows, they looked older than him. And they all come up and give a little bow and said, how are you, Father? And I looked at them, how ridiculous can people become? The Bible says, call no man father on earth. That's spiritually now, religiously, so to speak. Yet here they are bound. How are you, father? I would have been insulted if I had been in his place for these fellows to address me as father. Only one person in this life has the right to call me father. And I'm not ashamed to say that. Father. Ah, but when we're going to address God as father, it's only those who have been born of the Spirit of God, who have reckoned as members of that heavenly family, that have a right to say, our Father. Have you been born into his family? Are you saved? If not, this prayer means nothing to you. You see, a relationship, first of all, has to be established. But then, hallowed be thy name, reverence expressed. And Brother Lacey made some reference along this line this morning when he was speaking on the names of God. You know, reverence is something that's kind of forgotten these days. Forgotten. It used to be in home life, each one in the family had to show some reverence when we sat down to the table. You were told where to sit. You knew your place at the table. But you wouldn't dare put your hand over until thanks had been given for the food. And then you had to be very reverent at the table. It used to be that going into a religious service, reverence was one of the things that marked it. Now, people came in quietly, and they sat quietly, and they went out quietly. There was a measure of reverence. After all, if the Lord is there, for instance now, if we were going to have a visit from the president, we're not likely to have it, don't get excited, but suppose he was coming here and was going to come down and visit us here at Faith Bible Fellowship. I'll guarantee if it was told he was going to be here at a certain time, you'd all be here 10 minutes or 15 minutes before that, perhaps half an hour to make sure you had a good seat to see the president. And when the president would come in all probability would all stand. Go into your law court today. You all stand when the judge is coming in. You've got to show reverence. What about it if we're coming in where two or three are gathered together, thus says the Lord, there am I in the midst of them, if the Lord is present? Shouldn't it be reverence? Hallowed be thy name. There's a need, brethren and sisters, for us to capture again the thought of reverence ought to be expressed. Then he said, thy kingdom come. What does that mean? Thy kingdom, that means there will be rule. Where there's a kingdom, there's a king who rules. Thy kingdom come, the kingdom of God. See, this is set here, right in the very midst of the principles of God's kingdom. And if I'm saying, thy kingdom come, then I'm going to apply it to myself. King of my life, I crown thee now. And if I'm under the rule of a king, then I shall abide by the principles of his kingdom. He'll have rule. And he'll have rule over every citizen. But recognition is extended. Thy will be done in heaven, so on earth. How is it done in heaven? We have a picture away back in Isaiah chapter 6 of the shining seraphim. Six wings. With twain they cover their feet. With twain they cover their face. And with twain they fly. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy reverence. And God's will is carried out by them because they're ready to fly at God's command. How is his will done in heaven? The angels are God's servants, ready to go at his bidding and carry out his will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There will come a day when that kingdom shall be set up on earth and Jesus shall reign. But remember this. At the present time, we can abide by the principles of the King's rule. Thy will be done on earth, to be done in me, abiding by the rules of the kingdom. But he goes further than that, give us this day our daily bread. Requirements of knowledge. Ah, that brings us back again. Now suppose, ladies, you have gone to the store one day in the week, and you say, now we'll need this, we'll need that, and so on, and you know what happens before you finish that basket away up over the top. You know, it's strange how things have changed. It's almost 30 years since we came to live in the city of Raleigh. And I can remember almost one of the first weeks we were here, we went into one of the grocery stores, away up at Five Points, Winn-Dixie. The people that went out in front of us, I said to my wife when he got, I said, did you see that basket of goods? Did you see what it cost them? She said, yes, I know this. It cost them between $30 and $40. Well, you can rest assured that we've got 130 today, at least. Things have changed. But you pile them up, why do you do it? And you say, oh, do you see what they're charging for this, what they're charging for that? And you take them home and you put them in the cupboard. Now, you don't go to your little boys and little girls and say, now look, that cost me this and that cost me. You don't tell them, they're put there to feed the family. You've already made provision. And when the morning comes, the table is spread. But isn't it nice when the little ones come out and say, Mom, is our breakfast ready? Of course the breakfast is ready. What can I have? See? So on. And they come in and they sit at the table and they thank you for it there. They give thanks to you and they give thanks to the Lord, surely, for the provision that's made. Give us this day our daily bread. There's nothing wrong with a child asking for his food. It's a sign that they're hungry. It's a sign they've got confidence in you and you'll supply it. And so you bow the knee and you're asking God, give us this day, our daily bread. We're not asking the cupboard to be filled up or the freezer to be filled up to last us a month, although that often happens. It goes on longer than a month at times. I suppose if something was happening here, most of us could go a lot longer than a month with what you've got in the freezer and in the refrigerator and in the cupboards, but give us this day our daily bread. Rectitude is desired. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. Our trespasses. Isn't it nice even when a member of the family can come and say, Mom, I'm sorry I did that. Can you forgive me? Dad, I'm sorry. Sorry I did this, sorry I did that. Well, it's like the prodigal coming home to have sinned. His father just embraced him. Well, now if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You see, this is not redemptive forgiveness that's here. This is restorative forgiveness from one that is already in the family being restored to the Father. Rectitude desired. Deliver us from evil or from the evil one. Righteousness anticipated. Might I suggest this is one part of this prayer that's worthwhile. Deliver us from evil. And I believe this, that if each of us honestly can pray to God day by day, deliver us from evil, then when we're met with that great temptation, he will deliver us. Provide the way of escape, the prayer will be answered. And he'll deliver us not only from the evil thing, he'll deliver us from the evil one. Our time's more than gone. There's the righteous act of fasting, which we'll not say anything about tonight. Men and women, we have a Father if we're in his family. And that Father loves us to talk to him. He's made it possible. You have an entrance into his presence at any time. You can speak to him. You can speak to him about the things that are associated with your life. He's ready to listen. And often when you speak to your Heavenly Father, you'll find an immediate answer. I trust that each of us, on this day that they call Father's Day, will lift our thoughts above the things of time and will think of a Father up above, watching over us in love. Be careful. Be careful what you do. Let us bow together in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank Thee that at our best we've been miserable representatives here on earth. We have failed in many things. But, O God, we pray that from this night onward, Thou shalt help each of us to walk as good representatives of the Savior that saved us. May we bear a testimony to others. We think of the different families that's represented here. Oh, we ask Thee to bless them, guide them, direct them, and may this week each of us be conscious of Thy presence with us, some who go to their work, some who attend to their business, some who look after the children and the things of the home. God, be with each of us now and give us journeying message homeward. For the Lord Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Service is over.